We're going to pray, and then I'm going to tell you what the little exercise I did this morning and see what we'll do. Father, thank you so much for today, and thank you for these women and just how they help so much bring comfort with the gift of their presence. Thank you for their diligence to study and love each other well. Thank you for their loving on me this morning. God, we ask that we could just come and sit at your feet and learn from the lessons in the upper room, the very intense, intimate words that you had to say to your very best friends the night before you went to the cross, that while you were facing such suffering and separation and hardship, that your mind was turned toward us. And I just pray, Father, that you would meet us all at our point of greatest need, that you would bring comfort from your counselor, the Spirit of Truth, that you would bring challenge and conviction where we need to be confronted, and that you would bring peace to hearts that are churning and burning or unsettled. We would pray specifically this morning for the Church of the Holy Trinity in Lviv, Ukraine, for both the Burnhams and the Norrises, as they did not heed the world's warning to get out, get out, get out, but they obeyed your command to stay. And so we thank you that they have gone to the nations. And we would pray for the things that the Norrises ask us to pray for this morning, for peace and an end to the Russian aggression. God, we know the king's heart's in your hands, and you can turn it whithersoever you want, just like the rivers. And so I would pray, Father, that you would bring peace to this aggression, that you would bring hospitality, enable the Church of the Holy Trinity and the Burnhams, wherever they are, as they move toward Poland, that you would bring biblical hospitality, making people feel welcome, wanted, and worth the trouble. I pray that your love and your peace and your joy would be demonstrated as these refugees, and that's literally what they are. They're fleeing their homes and the things that they know, and they're fleeing to a safe place or a place of shelter. So I pray you would be their shelter, and that many would come to know you as a result of this act of open aggression and war. Father, you are the God of great reversal, and you take what the world thinks is shame and foolishness, and you turn it into wise. That's what you turn it into, bearing fruit for your glory. You did it with James Bruce's life. You did it with the cross. And I pray that you would do it in Ukraine as well, that many would come to know you as a result of this suffering and hardship. Thank you that you are always enough, that you are always good, and we are always loved. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, John 16, this morning in my quiet time, I got to the very first verse. All this, and your thing, your chapters, and this is an NIV translation. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. The word go astray really means you won't stumble. So all this, what does all this mean? Somebody else in an ESV or a New American Standard, how does that verse start? I've said all these things. He's going to bookend this chapter with these things, and in the middle he's going to say these things. Well, what these things is he talking about? I have told you all these things, or all this. And so what I did this morning in my quiet time was to go back through John 13, 14, and 15 to see what all this is. And so I want you to go back. And we're not going to read 13, 14, and 15, but I just want you to think about some of the takeaways or some of the highlights that you remember from chapters 13, 14, or 15, whether it was a kingdom principle or whether it was a prophecy or of their denial or abandonment or any of that. So think about anything, any of Jesus' words, whether it was when he was washing their feet or whether it was when he's telling them he's going away, any of that, think of those things and let's just kind of map out what are these things, or all these things that Jesus is kind of summarizing in chapter 16 before they go and he does his high priestly prayer. So can anybody remember any of our takeaways? He loved them to the end. Yep. You know, and animated just even today with James Bruce's death, Jesus loved him to the end. Took him all the way home. You know, same is true for us. So yeah, Jesus loved him loves us to the end. What else?
I am, says I will.
I am, says I will. That's a wonderful one. That's the message of the whole Bible. I am, says I will. And you know, through here, in the Old Testament, we had all these wonderful promises, and here Jesus is fulfilling them the next day on the cross. But on the other side of the cross, what do we see throughout the whole New Testament? Bigger and better promises. So bigger and better promises. Don't settle. Bigger and better promises. This morning, before I ever even woke up, I was telling some of the ladies this morning that got here a few minutes early, and you know, everybody's kind of scared to talk to you, and they want to get close. Cassie was standing about half a table away, like, I want to get close, but I'm afraid she'll cry. And so this morning, before I even opened my eyes, God just really confirmed. He just spoke in my heart, not an audible voice, of course. But he just said, the James Bruce chapter is done, but I'm not finished writing the story. You know, there's more to come. And as long as I know God, there'll be more stories to write. And he's writing a story for each one of us that we get to be a part of. Bigger and better promises. Bigger and better. What else? Mm-hmm. So we've got confusion before clarity, right? You don't understand it now. And one of my big takeaways this morning from John 16, we'll read it here in a minute, he's going, I've got a lot more to say to you, but you can't take it right now. And so we see that it is always progressive revelation. Step by step, order by order. You know, and sometimes when I teach, I know I've been told it's like drinking from a fire hose, so one of the things you need to kind of hold back, people can't take it all at one time. It's better to have stepping stones and stepping blocks, but he's trying to keep them. Remember what he says in verse 1, that you won't go astray. Who has just gone astray? Judas. Okay? So he's trying to prevent them from being from going astray or stumbling, knowing that, what else did he predict? All this I have told you. What did he say about somebody's going to deny him? So Peter's going to deny him, and they're all going to abandon him. Peter denies, somebody betrays, and they all abandon. He told them, that's coming. And they're going, no, 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 no. And so he's trying, all of this is preparation. Preparation for what's ahead. And really and truly, it's only as we can look back that you can see as you're living in it, just like all those finger marks of God, of God's providence over the last 12 days, how he brought all that together. That this preparation for what's coming. What is the likelihood that last April, when I'm trying to decide what I'm going to teach for the fall, all of a sudden God says, John. And we spend the whole fall in John. All the framework, I am. What I usually wind up teaching is something I don't understand and I'm scared to try to teach it. You know, whether it's Hebrews or John or maybe Isaiah's next. I don't know that I'll ever teach Song of Solomon or Revelation, but anyhow, those two I've kind of stayed away from. But anyhow, just seeing how by God's providence, this week, we're in John 16, you know, And we'll take a break next week because of missions and they won't let us meet, and then we'll come back with John 17. And we will hit Christ's passion and the resurrection, all that stuff right around Easter. I just think that's glorious on how God has ordered the steps along the way. So the very things I needed to know about, behold, I go to prepare a place for you. The place is prepared. It's not just us being prepared, but it's the place of preparation. Knowing, they kept saying, we don't know where you're going. Well, he did, and as long as he knows where he's going, that's all we need to know. But just listen to some of the things that I figured out this morning as I went through. I didn't figure it out. I just wrote them down. No servant is greater than his master. Do as I have done for you. Someone will betray me. Someone will deny me. All will abandon me and be scattered. I will be alone, but not alone, because the Father is with me. Love one another as I have loved you. You will be hated, but helped. There's a coming separation, confusion before clarity. Your grief will turn to joy. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The Counselor is coming. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I am going to prepare a place for you. I am the only way to the Father. If you love me, you will obey me. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and help you remember. I give you my peace. Do not be afraid. Take heart. I have overcome the world. I am the true vine. We bring God glory by bearing fruit, more fruit, much more fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Remain in me. Pruning is guaranteed. Remain in my love. Obedience is required. Christ wants us to have his joy. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friends. I am chosen and appointed to bear fruit. Ask in my name. The Counselor is the Spirit of truth and witness of Christ, witness to Christ, and we must bear witness to Christ. All of that is wrapped up in two words. These things. All this. These things. All of that. So don't skip over the little things of the way the passage begins. Okay? So now we're going to start in, let's start in 16:1. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They, meaning the world, will put you out of the synagogue. Now, what's significant about that? To a Jew, that would have been the most catastrophic thing that could have happened, because the synagogue was the center of their community. You think about the blind man and all the disabled and the ones that were unclean and all that, how they couldn't go to temple worship and all that kind of stuff. Well, the synagogues were formed after the Babylonian exile, okay, when there was no temple, until the temple got rebuilt. But the synagogues were the center of the Jewish community. So if you got kicked out of the synagogue, what did that mean about your status in the community? Gone. You had none. And your family, remember the blind man's parents, where he was getting kicked out of the synagogue? What did his parents just do? They turned on him, didn't they? In John chapter 9, they turned on him. And so getting kicked out of the synagogue is a big deal to these little Jewish fishermen. But he's saying, you're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. And not only that, anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now, all right, so I want us to think about now. Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things. Look at the sacred echo. These things, these things. Everybody knows what a sacred echo is. Is there anybody that doesn't know what a sacred echo is? Connie? It is a word or phrase that's repeated over and over, and God uses it to get your attention. So these things, these things, these things throughout this passage, or in John 15, John 15, when it kept talking about fruit, more fruit, much more fruit, glory. I'm here to glorify God. You're to bring God glory. All those little repetitive words, it's like over and over and over again, God uses it going, pay attention. This word is important. and you need to know what it is and why it's important. That's what a sacred echo is. And it doesn't have to be just coming from your Bible. It can be God using it to bring, to get your attention. My favorite sacred echo is the night before Julia was born. I was coming to teach a Bible study here at Briarwood, a women's study on midweek, and it was pouring down rain. And the last 4 weeks of Meredith's pregnancy, she'd already had two miscarriages at that point, and the last 4 weeks of her pregnancy were high risk because the baby wasn't growing. And so we'd already been through two miscarriages, and I kept telling them, she was having a stress test every week, and I kept telling her, look, you're 36 weeks. After that, it's icing on the cake. We have 26, 28-week babies at UAB, and that's not what you want, but 36 weeks. We can live with 36 weeks. Just tell them to take the baby. She goes, no, just going to wait. So I had this sense that something wasn't right. And it was pouring down rain, and they were going to induce her the next day, about 4 days early, which really wasn't that early, but they were going to induce her. And I was just praying all the way on the way. I really didn't want to go teach my Bible study. But it was the last one for that semester. And I got to the red light on Rocky Ridge when you turn onto Old Rocky Ridge. And there was a little sports car, actually, that was in front of me. And the rain was pouring, but I had my lights actually on bright, which wasn't a good idea, but I did it anyhow. And the car tag in front of me said Jules, like that, okay? That was my nickname for Julia when Meredith was carrying her. And I would say, I'd call her Jules because I knew her name was going to be Julia. And she would go, Mama, we're not having nicknames. Her name is Julia, and you're going to call her Julia. I'd say, okay, but when I pray for her, I'm going to pray for Jules. And because she is my jewel. And so that vanity card in front of me, the vanity tag where somebody had paid extra to have that put on their car tag, it's like God just saying, it's okay, I've got this. I've just got it. And when she was born the next day, the placenta was wrapped around her shoulder, not her neck. That's why it had cut off a lot of the supply. That's why she wasn't growing that last 4 weeks, because the placenta was around Julia's shoulder. And she was fine and everything, but I just thought it was such a sweet, tender mercy there. Or when I was doing a special ones women's retreat down in it's somebody's lake house or something, and I'm coming up down the interstates, and this car passes me, and I'm just praying. I went, God, it would be nice to get an attagirl. I mean, really, I have done the whole weekend, and I'm spent, and it was a hard weekend because it was all special needs moms and everything. And what had we done? We had done the wise woman's bucket list from Proverbs the wise woman's bucket list. And this car passes me flying with a vanity tag that says BCKT. And I go, yeah, bucket. Yeah. And I just went, okay, I'll take that as an ad girl. So, you know, it's a sacred echo on God meeting you. It's just a tender mercy where God meets you in the ordinary, and all of a sudden the ordinary becomes what? Extraordinary. Because only God can do that. And really, without eyes to see and ears to hear, we miss it. And so I really encourage you. Y'all can all have your own sacred echoes. It doesn't all come from reading the same word 20 times and 10 times remain in John 15. It can come from lots of different things where we have that open communion with God and conversation to Him, and somehow in the drudgery and the suffering and the hardship, He meets us where we are and lightens the load. And so I just encourage you about sacred echoes. So I'm glad you asked that question. Or maybe you didn't, but I just asked it for you. Okay, alright, so now, it's gonna be this sense of timing. Now, I'm going to Him who sent me, yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, there it is again, you are filled with grief. Grief is gonna be a repeated word throughout here. So, you know, we all want to avoid it, but none of us gets through this without grief. I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. And after the phone call, after I'd written those three things down, and I went back and read my notes because I thought, wait a minute, 20 minutes ago, 30 minutes ago, I just wrote, a coming separation, confusion to clarity, and grief to joy. I miss this verse. This is for your good. And it sure doesn't feel good. And I'm sure for the disciples, it didn't feel good for them. But he said, that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Okay, alright, and then this is the part, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you will see me no more. Then after a little while, you will see me. When does all this happen?
The resurrection.
Yeah, you'll see. That's right. The resurrection. In a little while, you will see me. So that's going to be 3 days. But when does all this, when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts you of sin and convicts the world of unrighteousness and all that, when does that come? Pentecost. That's right. So before we go taking this and applying it to our lives now on the Holy Spirit, yes, he convicts us of all these things, we need to know that in this sense of timing, look at his timing, like now I am going, so there's all this coming and going. Who's going? Christ is going, and he's not going to be with them. Who's coming? But the Spirit of truth, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the one that's going to bring to remembrance all the things I told you. Well, he's told them a whole lot right here that they don't understand and they won't understand, especially after tomorrow when he goes to the cross. But he's got more things to tell them that they can't bear right now. When does he tell them that? When does the Holy Spirit come?
Pentecost.
How many days between the resurrection and Pentecost? 40. 50 on the ascension. Yeah. But 40 on the Pentecost thing. Yeah. 50 on the Pentecost on the, but there's 40 days in there that he's going to tell. And if you go back and go and read, he's in that 40 days in the gospel accounts for those that are post-resurrection. He's on the road to Emmaus. He's telling them all how Scripture was fulfilled, had to be fulfilled with the prophets and the Psalms and Moses. Then he's telling them also about the kingdom of God. So all these kingdom of God principles that he's been telling them along the way, in that period, he's going to explain the kingdom of God. When and how he does that, we're not told. But what he is saying is that who's going to bring to remembrance all the things that I've told you? Holy Spirit. And then what are they going to be expected to do? Not only will they be his witnesses by sharing the gospel, what are they going to do? What does Peter do through Mark? Writes the first gospel. What does John do through his gospel? Writes the last gospel. And writes Revelation. And writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. When Matthew writes his gospel. Luke wasn't a witness to the resurrection, but he was the historian that verified it. Christianity is actually a historical religion. It's the only religion that's actually accurate in history, where you can put a time date that nobody says that Jesus didn't live. I mean, after all, we do divide our whole time before and after his death. Nobody doubts that he lived. It's just whether or not he was who he said he was. Okay, so all of those things. Now pick it up on verse 17. Jen, I'm going to let you read while I try to get my slides up.
Saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about.
Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour is come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers being for joy that a human being who is born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will do it for you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full."
Okay, let's talk about that. Jesus in time. So the redemptive clock is ticking. Remember we said in throughout John's study that when the Greeks came and told Philip, "Lord, we want to see Jesus." Jesus knew there was no turning back. That was kind of the trigger that set off the redemptive clock ticking toward the day, what's going to happen the next day when he goes to the cross. And Jesus is the timeless one, the eternal one, and yet he has this incredible sense of time that the time has come is right now. And he does all this hard conversations. You know, so many times we try to avoid hard conversations and Jesus didn't. And that was one thing that I had thought about on truth and love, just on how we really can't love people without speaking truth into their lives. That truth without love is hard, but love without truth is soft, it's mushy, it doesn't do people any good. So I love the way, I think it's Warren Wiersbe that says, truth and love should always be married and never divorced. And you just think about that in your life with your relationships, that sometimes we just recoil from speaking truth into somebody's life, where you know they're struggling and you know there's sin that needs to be confronted, or you know whatever you know, but God, you just kind of shrink back from it. And yet if we really love people the way that God loves us and Jesus loved them all the way, loves us all the way to the end, there will be times when we will have to have hard conversations, but always in love and never with just truth. If you give somebody truth without love, it's harsh and abrasive and offensive. If you just love them without truth, it's like my stories. It'll entertain you, but it's not going to transform you. Only God's Word and His Spirit are going to do that. So truth and love, always. And love does demand that sometimes we have to have those hard conversations. But look how Jesus is preparing them with words of comfort and reassurance and warning to prepare them long-term. This is for your good. Short-term, there's grief and weep and mourn. But just like we said a few weeks ago, we have a Savior in seasons of waiting who waits with us. We have a Savior who weeps with us too. This week with James Bruce and the grief, and sometimes you just have to stop and take a deep breath. And it's been such a comfort to know that Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb. And why? He was fixing to raise him. Why in the world would he who is the resurrection weep over Lazarus? And part of it is because death is not the way it's supposed to be. It's unnatural. It is anything but natural. In the garden, there was no death. But because it was sin, the wages of sin is what? Death. And that's why the good news of the gospel and the cross, Easter is coming and Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. And because he lives, we will too. And he knows what's going to be on the other side, but he doesn't discount the pain and the heartache and the suffering. These guys had poured 3 years of their lives. They'd left everything. They left their fishing business. Probably John and James and Peter and Andrew were probably fairly successful businessmen with their little fishing business. They'd left their families. And they'd left everything to follow him for the last 3 years. And all of a sudden he's telling them, "Well, I'm going, and you don't know where I'm going, but you will." It's kind of like pie in the sky in the dark. And yet he's telling them, right now you're going to grieve and weep and mourn. But he wants them to get the big picture. And he wants us to get it too, to try to, in the big redemptive story, we all have a part to play in that, but it's just a little part of the bigger story. Okay, so we did those things, and that, so the Holy Spirit, let's look at what he calls him as the Holy Spirit or the Counselor. That word really is an advocate like you'd have in court to plead your case. It's the Spirit of Christ, the Paraclete, the Helper, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, the Teacher, and the Witness. And what did we say is one of the big overall words of in John is the word witness, 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 witness. That's why that people may believe. A witness is someone who says something and sees something and says something. I had Emily Tidmore in one of my Wednesday night Bible studies, and she always sat on the front row where Connie is, right about there. And I'd say, she's a lawyer, a very good lawyer. And I'd say, Emily, what does a witness do? She says, sees something, says something. That's what a witness does. And that's what we're called to bear witness, just as the Holy Spirit bears witness. The Holy Spirit, if we can think about this, is a person, not an it. He is there. His whole purpose as one of the three members of the Trinity is to shine a spotlight on Christ. That's what he's there to do. Wherever, just think of him as a beacon to shine a spotlight on Christ. There are three persons that share one godness. They're all equal in rank, power, and authority, all to be worshipped, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But, you know, James Bruce always sang this song about the Father gave the Son gave the Spirit gives us life so we can give and give and give, and the gift goes on. It's like they're not fighting against each other. It's like Keller calls it a dance, you know, where they're all in union, dancing to the same tune. And when we're in Christ and Christ is in us, that's what we're supposed to be as the body of Christ, shining a spotlight on Christ himself. And remember when we said there are only the two great mysteries that are affirmed but not explained in John's Gospel. The first was what? The Incarnation, and now the Trinity. The word Trinity is never used. But those two great mysteries in John's Gospel, in that framework, seven I Ams, seven signs, two themes, the kingdom of God, the fatherhood of God, and two great mysteries, the Incarnation and the Trinity. So you have to step back from all the detail here and say, okay, where does this fit in John's Gospel? Everything he puts in here is designed that you may believe, that you may believe. John 20, 31 and 19:31 and 20:35, or vice versa, over there in 19 and 20. Okay, we don't have time to do that. We're not going to do that. And y'all can get I'll send you the slides. We're not going to do that. And we've already talked about that. All right, we do need to kind of talk about this confusion. What is a little while, we just kind of said that the next day he'll be crucified and buried, raised the third day. What do we say about the third day? All the way through Scripture, transformational, all the way through. And there is going to be, God is the God of great reversal, from death to life, from grief to joy, and from with them to in them. He is going to move from being the incarnate God with them to being the Holy Spirit indwelling God inside. And we are moving toward that day, ultimate day of redemption, when the inviting God invites us to inhabit his home. And that's the place that Jesus is going to prepare for us right now. And I've told my kids this, trying to explain it to Brucey. You know, it must be a glorious place for Christ to take so long to do it. Because it must be a really, one of my grandgirls, even this week, going, what does heaven look like? Does Brucey have a room or a mansion? And, you know, when we were reading words, I go to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house there are many mansions. And I think they've heard that song about in my Father's house. It's a big, big house with lots and lots of rooms. And so they're trying to figure out what Brucey's room looks like. Because he didn't like them in his room playing in with his things. He really didn't, and especially Mary Clayton. Julia and Caroline would kind of back off and get out of his way and not touch his things, and Mary Clayton just went, nope, and she just kept getting all of his things. So they're trying to figure out, what's he doing with all of his things? We've had some good conversations this week in the middle of grief and sorrow. There has also been joy and glory. And we've seen throughout all of the Gospels, suffering precedes glory. And using that metaphor, almost all of us have, there'll be some of us that haven't had babies. But you know, when you go in labor, I remember going on the way to the hospital, and I had already asked my mom, what if I'm the only one that can't do this? And she went, believe me, you'll be able to do it. You'll do anything to do it. And she said, you just think labor's the hard part of having them. She said, the hard part's raising them. And she was right. The kingdom principle there is that the path to glory is always going to lead through suffering. Suffering, it always leads. And I love Elizabeth Elliot's, my favorite definition of suffering. She says it's having what you don't want or wanting what you don't have. And you think that covers just about everything. I'll say it again. Suffering, from Elizabeth Elliot's definition, is having what you don't want. Think about cancer or infertility or divorce. Or wanting what you don't have. Flip it around. Childlessness, that. Or wanting a job and not having a job. Wanting an end to suffering, you know, where you look at mama with her memories lost and thinking how long was she going to just waste away, Miss Barker with her Alzheimer's. You know, all of that suffering, it could be a number of things, but that definition fits almost everything. So he does, now where he switches gears a little bit and starts talking about Abba and Father, a contrast between his father in the world when he talks about the fatherhood of God. Starting in verse, let's start back in 23. Cassie, pick it up there. Okay, let's think about that. We said that father, Abba, changes everything. That before this, the Jews would have never thought about calling God Father, would they? What did they call Him? Yahweh, right? They didn't even put vowels in the consonants. It was more like breathing, so they wouldn't say His name. They were that scared of saying His name, of blasphemy and being struck dead. And yet He's saying, you can go to the Father, which is access, and ask in My name, which is authority. And later on, after the crucifixion and the Holy Spirit, we get to call God Father too. It's not just we're going because Jesus can call Him Father now. And if you read the progression of relationships through John's Gospel, he's been talking about you've been servants. A servant is not above above his master. And now I call you friends. And then he starts talking about disciples. Those are more intimate followers that have followed with Him. And in Luke 24, He tells them, after the resurrection, what does He tell Mary? Go and tell My brothers. You see this progressive where it moves from servants to friends to disciples to brothers. Go and tell My brothers that I will meet them in Galilee. Kind of thing. And so now, because He calls God Father, when we are in Him, Christ in me and me in Christ, because He calls Him Father, God looks at me and I can call Him Father too. And Abba changes everything. So the Holy Spirit comes and homesteads in our hearts and we're never alone. He's going to tell us here about all the things about the world in 15:18 through 16:4, that the world hates God the Father, Jesus in us. They hate without reason. They don't know Him. They love their own. They persecute Christ's followers. They're guilty of sin without excuse. And saw His miracles and yet hated Him. So how do we talk about the world? How do we define the world? That's anybody that hates Jesus, doesn't have God in their heart, lives, and everything. It's a contrast between the world with sin and death and Satan and those in Christ. All right, so He's given us both comfort and courage with these words that prayer is a privilege granted by the Father through the Son, permission to ask in His name, that's the authority. There again, the access. And now, Cassie, keep reading in your verses in that passage and we'll see. Okay, stop right there. That is one of the key verses in the whole book. And it needs to be a key verse in our lives. It is, when you don't know what to do, you go back to this truth, the Father Himself loves me. The Father Himself loves me. And I know that is a hard truth for those of you who've had difficult fathers, but if you've had a good father, because God is the ultimate father, and because we are image bearers, our earthly daddies are supposed to be a reflection of God the Father. That's what a good dad is, a provide, protect, comfort, encourage, speak truth in love, all those things that good daddies do. And they love them to the end, don't they? Yeah, all the way to the end. And I think that's one reason my husband's grieving so, is because he loves deeply. He loves James Bruce deeply. And I love him too, but a mama's love is different. It's different. And I so grieve for single parents, either moms or dads, who have to do, God did not make us to compete with each other, but to complete each other. And it really does take a special grace for single. And my mother-in-law was widowed at age 41 with kids 16, 14, 12, and 7. And she's 94, and I rise and bless her, because she did a marvelous job of raising those kids. But she did it without their dad, and it leaves a hole in their hearts. It really does leave a hole in their hearts. Okay, but the Father Himself loves you. Go back and to that truth when you don't know what else. Okay, so go ahead, Kathy. Okay, let's just think about that. A lot of times we'll say, why does God love me? And somehow it gets phrased, because Jesus died on the cross for me. That's why God loves me. No, God loves us because He loves us. And He sent Christ to die on the cross for us, but God loves us because He loves us. He's the one that chose us. He's the one at appointment. The whole story, big story of the Bible, is God's pursuing relentless love of pursuing us from beginning to end. From beginning to end. It's because the Father Himself loves us. Himself. Okay, now, Denise, pick it up in 29. So yeah, he gives them that coming separation and the confusion before clarity and grief to joy and for our good. And right here, this comfort and courage to ask in His name, the power of the Holy Spirit, His victories guaranteed. So as we wrap this section up, just takeaways that the Father Himself does love us. I think that's one of the biggest takeaways of this whole passage. And the fact that He is making bigger and better promises. And we need to look and lean forward into those bigger and better promises. Just as He... And then I love what Sinclair Ferguson has to say in Lessons from the Upper Room about Jesus' peace. And think about, He can have this kind of peace. The Greek word there is this, matches up with the Hebrew word for shalom. It's the word irene, and we get the word serene from it in English. But it means calm and untroubled, without agitation. That's what it means. Just like when He spoke peace to the wind and the waves, what happened to the wind and the waves? They were still. Immediately, He spoke the power of His word, and it was immediately. And you just think at the beach with the hurricanes, not even with a hurricane. I mean, just a gentle Gulf breeze and the winds and the waves, they're not still. They're always, almost always blowing. And yet in our hearts, We can ask Him for His peace that passes all understanding. One of the fruit of the Spirit, we can ask Him for that, to speak peace to the winds and the waves of the churning, burning in our hearts. And He does it. Sinclair Ferguson calls it, we could have, because of Jesus' peace, and His peace where He did a reconciliation between God and man, and now we can be reconciled man to man. We can have not only peace with God, we can have peace of God. And Sinclair Ferguson calls it heavenly poise. Just heavenly poise in the midst of all the churning and burning and suffering and grief and sorrow, and it's all there, and He doesn't discount any of it. But what does He say? I have overcome it. And that is the whole theme of the book of Revelation. The word, there's victory, overcome. It's the Greek word. Anybody know it? Nike. And so here when they get the Nike symbol, it means overcomer. So who would have thought? So tying all those loose ends together. All right, I'm sorry we went over, but I hope it was worth it. Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much for today and these women, and thank You for the comfort of Your Word and the comfort of Your Spirit and the comfort of community, all these one another's where we serve one another and love one another and encourage one another and comfort one another, all those one another's. God, we thank You. Please don't let us take that for granted anymore after COVID. If we haven't learned anything else through COVID, we thank You that we know now that we really do need each other. Not only do we need You, we need each other. So thank You for the body of Christ, that divine design for the house rules of how to love people to the end and serve one another and bear one another's burdens and forgive one another and honor one another, all those one another's. God, would You help us this day to go forth with heavenly poise, with Your peace that passes all understanding. Some of us are in really, really hard, hard times, really situations that we do just say, how long, O Lord, whether it's a strained relationship or a suffering loved one or caring for elderly parents or special needs children, or the list could go on and on. The list is as different as each one of us in this room. But I pray, Father, that we would, by the power of Your Spirit, be filled with Your love, with Your Word, with Your comfort, so that we might go forth and be the hands and feet of Jesus and ask in Your name. Thank You for the privilege of prayer, that we can just say, God, bring peace to the winds and the waves of my heart, and You give that. Thank You that You have overcome and that our victory is guaranteed. Thank You that You live, and because You live, we will too. Thank You for this body of believers and the power of Your Word. We do again lift up the church at Ukraine, the country of Ukraine, the people of Ukraine, Father, that You could take all this suffering, grief, and hardship and use it somehow for their good and for Your glory. And we would ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.